We turn again this evening in God's holy word to Genesis chapter 3. Last week we considered in the series on marriage the fall of Adam and Eve, particularly as that fall brought the devastating consequences it did to their relationship and to the relationship between them and God. And as I thought about this week of self-examination and preparatory, I wanted to call attention to the 9th verse of this chapter. So we read this chapter once again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Again, our text this evening is the 9th verse of Genesis 3. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? The question, beloved, placed before Adam is a question that comes to you and to me on this occasion of self-examination. Where art thou? Where do you stand? From that point of view, it's a very important question, an urgent question for every one of us. And to that question, God demands an answer. In order to approach the table of the Lord properly, there is only one acceptable answer to God. Where art thou? That's a question Adam had to face. That's a question you and I also must face. I ask you to notice with me three things concerning this question. We have here a penetrating question. We have here an inescapable question. And we have here a purposeful question. Where art thou is a penetrating question. It was directed to a man who was attempting to do that which is absolutely impossible to do. He was trying to hide from God. This question came to Adam, you realize, after Satan had successfully tempted Eve through the serpent and through Eve had taken down the perfect man. We saw in verse 6 last week, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So they rebelled against God. And notice that sin was not what we would call a huge sin. Adultery, murder, blasphemy. That sin was eating that which God had forbidden. And yet this sin was the root of every sin that would follow. And thus we see also here, there is no sin that we consider small, but that it brings the everlasting wrath of God upon us. And the very definite curse of death. Any sin condemns us, except in true sorrow of heart and by faith, we stand in Jesus Christ the righteous. Had the serpent spoken the truth to Eve? He had told them their eyes would be open. And indeed they were. But to what were they open? Satan had promised them that to eat of the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil would provide them the path to knowledge. Did Adam and Eve now possess that desired knowledge of good and evil which Satan had promised them? Did they receive the knowledge that God possesses? Far from it. We read in verse 22, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. That doesn't mean that man had attained to the knowledge of God. Means, on the contrary, man had become a usurper of God. Man became one who would kick God off his throne and say, I know good and evil better than God does. I will do as I want to do. But at the same time, the knowledge into which the fallen man was led by his sin was a knowledge man had not known before. Now let's go back to the immediate context of the question, where art thou? As we saw earlier, God directed that question to Adam, who was trying to hide from God. Why was he trying to hide from God? Because he was naked. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Whereas previously, Adam's nakedness, together with that of Eve, his wife, marked their perfect purity and holiness and intimacy in the state of righteousness. Now, after they had fallen into sin, that same nakedness marked their guilt, their separation from one another and from God, and their shame. Such was the knowledge that man attained to through the fall. They were guilty before God, and because of their guilt, and that in conflict with their knowledge of God's perfect righteousness and holiness, they were also filled with shame. Their eyes were open to the fact that they were corrupt and polluted. They were now miserable. They were trapped in a life of misery from which they knew no way out. Because at this time yet, you understand, they didn't know Jesus. They had not yet the promise of the Savior. And because they didn't have the promise of the Savior, they didn't know the way of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That way was not yet open to them. They were trapped in their misery. They were naked before God, no longer clothed with the purity of righteousness and holiness, but naked with guilt and shame. They knew they were dying. They knew themselves banished from the presence and fellowship of God. And that's the very essence of death, to be separated from God's love and fellowship. What a sad state into which we've fallen. And knowing their misery, and knowing that they were dying, they did what sinners always try to do. They attempted to save themselves. So perverted was even their capacity to reason. So dim were even the glimmerings of their natural light. They thought that they could clothe themselves with fig leaves. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves among the trees of the garden. They thought they could hide. Not only their bodily nakedness, they thought they could hide their guilt and shame from the omnipresent God. And God speaks to Adam, the head, the one who was responsible for what had taken place, as we saw last week. And Jehovah speaks this question which cuts right through Adam's soul. Where art thou? That question caused man to come face to face with the sovereign, almighty God who was now his enemy. Adam was forced to examine his own heart in the presence of God. And as God would show him, that self-examination is not merely a matter of measuring oneself against the standard of other sinners, Adam tried to do that. And God would not allow him to point the finger at Eve and compare himself to her. But this question must penetrate his soul in such a way that he stands face to face with God. God is the standard of all righteousness. And so this question comes to you and to me today. And we also come face to face with the perfectly holy God. Don't be comparing yourself to another man or woman, trying to make yourself out as not so bad after all. This is God who puts the question to you. Where art thou? Where do you stand? Where do you stand before me? Where are you in relationship to me and to my perfect law to love me and one another? Where are you? Where do you stand? That question, apart from being a penetrating question, is also inescapable. Scripture's full of the truth that God is inescapable. He comes to us through the mouth of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Or hear the word of God in Job 34. Verses 21 and 22, and let it pierce your hearts with application to your own life, beloved. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. That the word of God penetrates is evidence of the impossibility of escaping him. So the writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. No one can escape the all-seeing eyes of God. No one. From that point of view, this question also comes to every person who's ever lived. Where art thou before God? Doesn't come to every man, woman, or child for the same reason. And with the same motivation with which God directed it to Adam. But every person must face this question. It's inescapable. And the answer to the question is inescapable as well. And that is true, as evident from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In the works of his creation, God comes to everyone and sets before them this question, where art thou? That's no trick question. God not only sets that question before everyone, he also provides the answer. Look around you in all the creation. Where art thou? All that's revealed in all God's creation is God's wrath. Toil and trouble, sorrow and grief, affliction and tribulation, death of plants, death of animals, your inescapable death. That's what you see when you look all around you. So that as God places this question before every man, woman, and child, the inescapable answer is, I stand right in the midst of and under the heavy wrath of God. The God who is eternally powerful and majestic in his holiness. I stand in the midst of death. And so this inescapable question comes to you. 6,000 years or so have passed since this question was put to Adam. Millions of Adam's children have lived and died and gone to their own place, and millions live now in this world. And everyone, us included, must face this question. Where do you stand? We face it as a necessary question before coming to the Lord's Supper. You see, to come to the table of the Lord is not something optional. It's commanded by God. This do in remembrance of me. But that's not to say that all may come. Only those who are proper partakers may eat and drink spiritually of that spiritual body and blood of the Lord. And all proper partakers must face this very question that stands before us tonight and come with a particular answer to this question. Where are you in the sight of God? And we see from our experience that there are many possible answers to this inescapable question. And that we might clearly understand the one answer necessary, I'm going to set before you now in a very pointed way several different kind of answers and God's response to them. God's evaluation of them. In the first place, there are those who are so hardened in their iniquity that they bear no shame any longer for their sin and guilt. And when God comes to them in the hardness of their heart, they're not even affected by the majesty of his holiness and righteousness. They have no faith. They have not the Spirit. They've not been born again and converted. They're not justified. They live in total rejection of God's word as if there was no book as such book as the Bible. Or as if the Bible was just another book and they're not interested in reading. They go on as if there were no end, or as if death were the only end with nothing beyond. They are as the beasts which perish. And the Bible points us to the terrible end of such persons. Because all will be judged. Everyone will stand before God in the day of judgment. But a very common state of affairs this is, as God examines the souls of every man, woman, and child and says, "Where art thou?" In the second place, there are those to whom God puts the question, "Where art thou?" who have a form of religion. Even Christian religion. And to this question, they have a ready answer. "Lord, Lord," they say, "we go to thy house every Sunday. And we're not as those who steal and murder and commit adultery and terrible sins." And God continues to set before them this question. Because for all their outward religion, they don't give the answer pleasing to him. They call themselves Christian, but the life of Christ is not seen in them. Sin is a little matter to them. The love of God and the brethren, that's not their concern. They'll pick and choose whom they love. Jesus is not their friend. The will of God is not the rule for their life. They are at ease in Zion, self-satisfied. They are in the same frame of mind as the Laodiceans, to whom Christ speaks in Revelation chapter 3. We read in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And to such God speaks continuously by his works and by the preaching of his word. They're told of death and eternity. They remain unconcerned. They're warned against love for this world. They plunge into it day after day without shame. They hear of Christ coming into the world to die for sinners, but remain unmoved by that magnificent truth. When God confronts them with his truth, they gnash with their teeth. There's room for business. There's room for work. There's room for pleasure. There's room for sin. There's room for the devil, but no room for Christ. How terrible then does that question become? Where art thou? They seal their own condemnation by their answer. And you ought to know a common answer this is. Except Christ work repentance in them by his Holy Spirit, their damnation is just, because in the day of judgment, they will not be able to say, "We didn't know." He will say, I warned you your whole life long. I asked you your whole life long, where art thou? Your answer was clear. You were not with me. Still others there are who by this question have come to the knowledge of where they stand before God. They've seen themselves as guilty sinners, without hope in themselves. And they have found that sin is a miserable and unhappy thing, and that to live apart from God is death. And by the work of God's grace in their hearts, they have fled to Christ by faith for their salvation. They now hate sin. Even what others may think of as little sin, because they know that any sin is terrible in God's sight. It's a departure from God and a crucifying of the Son of God afresh. And in that knowledge, they long to be free from all sin. And while in themselves they see nothing but corruption and weakness, in the Lord Jesus they see everything their soul requires. Justification, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, comfort and strength. And these to whom I refer now, they're always a very small number at any given time in history. But when God places before them this question, where art thou? Their answer is pleasing in his sight. Because in the sorrow of their repentance, they've placed their trust in him. Their life is in his Son, in his only begotten. Their desire in life is to live unto the Lord, also in their relationships. And in their dying, their desire is to die unto the Lord. And though through the weakness of their faith and the evil lusts of their flesh, they often fall into sin, yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they're sorry for their sins and earnestly desirous to live according to all the precepts of God, not just to pick and choose. The stamp of heaven is upon them. The marks of the Lord Jesus are found upon them. And when God comes to them and says, where art thou? They stand before him and say, Lord, I'm here with my Savior. A Savior who's touched with the feelings of my infirmities. Who's not ashamed to call me his brother, his sister. I stand before thee, O God, with nothing in myself, but in Jesus Christ alone. And it's all of thy grace, blessed art thou. And that, beloved, is how I stand before the God of heaven and earth. Where art thou? We must understand that God asked Adam this question as a question with purpose. We mustn't forget from our vantage point in the New Testament that the fall also was the servant of God's purpose. God's counsel was not finished when he created the world and all things and saw that his creation was good. But we learn in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and following, and that's confirmed in Colossians 1, that it was the mystery of God's will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God was at work, even through Adam's fall. And though Adam would hide from him, God would seek him out. That's what we must see in this question to Adam. The Lord comes to seek his own. How marvelous is God's loving kindness. How tender are his mercies. He didn't wait for Adam and Eve to seek him. They were hiding. They were corrupt. They had fallen into sin and death. They would never seek God again. They could only flee from him. Until he calls them by the word of his grace. They had become enemies of God by their willful disobedience. But Jehovah sought them out. He came to them. He took the first step. That's the wonder of grace. God comes to us who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, don't misunderstand this. God did not pose this question in order to find Adam and Eve. He saw them. Their nakedness was not hidden from him. And when the Lord came, Adam and Eve immediately sensed that their silly aprons of fig leaves were of no protection. So Adam testifies in verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God didn't cry out, where art thou, in order to flush out a hiding enemy he could not see. Of course not. He came to save. He came to establish with his own the everlasting covenant of grace. God came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have here the great wonder of wonders, as pertains to you and me who are sinners. God doesn't abandon the sinner to his just desert. Oh yes, Adam was not just any sinner. He was one chosen by God. And those not chosen are abandoned to their sin and shame. But that God should choose any is a wonder that cannot be explained. The answer can only be found in God himself, who is unsearchable in his judgments and his ways past finding out. Had God immediately stricken the first man and his wife with instant physical and everlasting death, no cry could have been raised against him. It would be what man deserved. Because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Even one sin which you and I commit rings up a debt of everlasting damnation. There's nothing in God which compels him to save any. He does so out of his own good pleasure. His approach to man is in love. To be sure, Jehovah comes to reprove and to expose the guilty sinner. God's grace does not and cannot function in separation from his perfect holiness and justice. His grace is a holy and a righteous grace, and therefore God cannot and does not ignore Adam's sin. Ours either. But in mercy, he purposes to rescue him from that sin. And so, for the same reason, when the Lord seeks Adam and Eve in his grace, he calls them to account. And he does that with you and me as well. Where art thou? He calls you to account. You have to answer that. There's no solution to be found in fleeing from him. There's no escape. You can excuse yourself right into hell. The folly of hiding from him will be revealed in the terrified faces of millions in that last day. When the thunder of his cry goes forth into all the earth as the exalted Christ returns in the clouds of heaven. Where art thou? And the futile cries of those who have been running to hide from him will rise in anguish. Mountains fall on us, hills cover us. Hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb of God. Terror, utter terror. But for those whom he seeks in grace, his approach serves a different purpose. When he approaches in the gentle breezes of the gospel, his word is, "Where art thou? Come to me." Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, but come to me. Approach unto the living God. Come to him in your nakedness. Come to him with all your guilt and shame. Come to him on your knees. Come to him in the way that Adam could not yet because he didn't have the gospel. The Lord was leading him there. To us, he has given the gospel. It's proclaimed to you week after week, even from this pulpit. Where do you stand? Come to Jehovah in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him also next Sunday in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Meet him at the foot of the cross, beloved, where there is abundant forgiveness to all who are contrite of heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, again exposed by thy piercing word, we come to thee in our guilt and shame, carrying our sins to the foot of the cross. And we thank thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we examine ourselves in the week that lies before us, we may do so in heartfelt repentance, before thee, and find in ourselves a love for thee and a diligent striving to live in the gratitude that reflects that love for thee. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.